Again, seeking divine help and your attention, I would again turn to the epistle of Paul to Titus, chapter 3, and read again verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. Chapter 3 of the epistle of Paul to Titus, read in verses 3. 4, 5, and 6. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, our Saviour. We read Ephesians 2 because of its similarity. Those first three verses are akin to what we have read in verse 3 here, and followed as it is by those words, but God. And so we have those again here, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared. I do find something which is solemnly missing today. It is in my heart, and I would suppose too at times it's in yours. It's a word that some would find fault with, as though it was strange language to a child of God. But what I find, for the most part, is not so evident, is the comfort of the gospel. I wonder how many times before the Lord you could honestly say that the gospel has been your comfort. And there again, how long is it that you've dwelt in the sense of that comfort? But if you know what this four verses here has to show, then you have a comfort which is eternal. You may describe it as transient. You may say, but oh, it's a brief moment when a little warmth is felt within. You might say, in effect, well, and pray again, and we often do, more frequent, let thy visits be, and let them longer last, because we know that when his visits come, they are spiritual comforts to our soul. I'm not talking about those characters in religion that always seem to be buoyed up by one thing and another. Speaking about the real children of God, whose comforts come from God, and on the revelation and the felt sense of that comfort are lifted up for a measure and for a season away from the doubts and fears and the distresses that Satan and self itself would bring us into. Well, my friends, these verses are applicable to every child of God. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. I want to say something here. May it not shock you, but may you have patience with the preacher this night. Don't look on this third verse as though it being past history only. don't look on this third verse and say, well, now that was it was, and it isn't any longer. Because that wouldn't be true. Although the apostle said we ourselves also were. If you know your own heart, and the Holy Ghost will teach you in a measure your fallen state constantly. And unless you and I ride upon some false hope and some false consolation, and at times too, the child of God can be brought here, or sadly can be found here, brought here by his own self, you know, even the blessings and the mercies of the gospel. If it was left to self, you know, it would lift us up in spiritual pride. This seed of sin, which is in the third verse, hasn't died yet, has it? Hasn't died yet. It will die. It's thankfully, if grace subdues it, thankfully, my friends, be thankful to God if it does. I've often thought, you know, the ways of man are past finding out. God knows the besetting sins of our hearts. And God knows also in the days of unregeneracy how those things of the world occupy the mind and occupy the endeavours, and we spent time and energy on them. And we had to say with the first hymn, and such were some of you. But you know, if you know your own heart, you'll have to guard against this business of getting better as you get older. And you'll have to prove this, that the old man's still well alive. And you'll have to prove this, and it will be to your sorrow and distress, that you'll sometimes say, could ever God dwell here? We ourselves also were sometimes foolish. You know, I did say that the Lord, in his mercy, in every child of grace, brings them to the place where he commences the work of grace. But I never said that this past pathway of which thou callest to mourn over is something that they can lay aside now. What did the psalmist say? Remember not against me the sins of my youth. Oh, my friends, if you've got a tender conscience, it's not that sin itself has not been blotted out. The precious blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin, and the Lord grant that blessing to us all. But on the other hand, and solemn it is to say, my friends, what is written here is still in our heart. It's still in our heart. And oh, don't ever try to consider that they are now no longer, that they haven't got any power or any part or lot in a child of God's walk and pathway. If it was so, and it isn't, but for a moment, if it was so, what then shall be your prayers and your supplications? Where is the pleading for forgiveness? Why is there a need of it? Why is it that you and I have to come, and I do say this in a general sense of the word, my friends, but the Lord knows every heart. Why is it that you and I have to come and plead the blood that did for sin atone? Because, and I say it very carefully and very, I hope, reverently too, my friends, there's a resurrection of these things in our old nature. We ourselves also were sometime foolish. Are you not now? Are you not now? Disobedient? Are you not now? Sometimes, as the Lord showed you what you've got to do, and you shrink from it. Disobedient, deceived. serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, the Lord prevent it. But the seed of every sin is in your heart. And whilst you live in this body of sin and death, it will be so. And when death brings an end to life, it brings an end to sin. But oh, the comfort that follows. You know, I'm not one for applying comfort where there isn't any sorrow. But if you know verse 3, you'll know sorrow. And you'll bless God for the scriptures of truth and the instruction of it. And you'll thank the Lord that the dear apostle ever said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'm still doing it. And I believe I will to the day I die. We ourselves also are sometimes foolish. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, toward man appeared. Some of us can say, and not in a boasting way, of course, God forbid, that we are brought to see sometimes in the light that God shines the sin of our unregeneracy. And we have to mourn over it and say that, oh, may it be put away. Sins by birth and sins by practice. But then, child of grace, what are the sins since then? What are the sins, you that have a hope in a call by divine grace? What are the sins since then? And some of us have made a public profession of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what are the sins since then? Oh, my friends, read the word. It will read you. And it will dwell in your heart and you'll mourn over it. But oh, may the word of his gospel now come with sweetness and power to your soul and bring a little comfort. Because, and this is the comfort of the Lord's people, though I have him oft forgot, his love and kindness changeth not. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. He didn't say they were going to walk and live out their days in complete holiness. The body of sin and death is as active now as it was 40 years ago. My friends, you have this word before you today, and only God can make it a word of comfort. Because though you may mourn what is written here in verse 3, it's found in your heart, it's certainly found in mine. Yet there is something here which is, oh, such a blessing to the people of God, because it is a revelation of mercy. It is a season and time of blessing, and it's a comfort to your poor soul as you struggle with the powers of hell. I sometimes think of those words when you hear of someone taken to glory, and the hymn writer says, and we are left below to struggle with the powers of hell. That's not extravagant language, is it? And we are left below to wrestle with the powers of hell till Jesus bids us go. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, toward man appeared. And oh, hear me too, in this, appeared without being asked. No child of God ever commenced with God. God commenced with him. No child of God in an unregenerate state prayed for mercy till the life of God was in his soul. Because that brought a light and it brought a knowledge. And it brought a cry, put a cry in his heart and on his lips for mercy. but after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared. And it appeared in the triune Jehovah. It appeared in that glorious truth of sovereign grace. It appeared in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as born as a babe in Bethlehem. Wonderful, you know, you can tie scripture with scripture, if you excuse that expression. You go back again to something I said, was it last Sunday? I think it was, but you go back to the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And there you have the appearance of Jesus Christ in human form. And there he was for all to see, a helpless babe in the arms of Mary. But you just stand beside that blessed character in chapter 2 of Luke, Simeon. Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, and he appeared in the person of Christ. Oh, that's where the love and kindness of God is found, but not in him only. Oh, not in him only. That blessed trinity of persons, those three distinct offices, and yet one eternal God. And what, my friends, can it be more blessedly described as we will try to speak for a moment on the person of the Holy Ghost, equal with the Father and with the Son. And it appeared, and the Holy Spirit's work appears in a sovereign way, unasked for. And I say it again, my friends, when Saul of Tarsus left Jerusalem with instruction in his possession to hail men and women to prison and possibly to death, that was the instruction of the high priest. But there was another instruction, and there was another decree, not from the high priest, but from the glories of heaven, arrest that man. And you look, my friends, at that situation and circumstance again, unlooked for, unasked for, and the mercy of heaven fell in the person of Christ, and the glory of Christ, which exceeded the brightness of the noonday sun, brought Saul of Tarsus to a halt. It was as though, in effect, the word from heaven rang out thus far and no further. And it certainly was. From that moment onwards, he was a servant of Jesus Christ. He was humbled in the dust. He was obedient to the rule and reign and decree and appointment of the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of his grace. After that, the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, towards man appeared. Has it? Has it appeared? He saw me ruined in the fall, yet loved me notwithstanding all. He saved me from my lost estate. His love and kindness, oh, how great. What a wonderful thing, you know. You go back to, is it the 17th of the Acts, where this same apostle walked down the streets at Athens and saw that inscription to an unknown God. So they worshipped someone who they hadn't appeared to them. He was a mystery to them. He was a stranger to them. There was no relationship between them and this God whom they so-called worship. To an unknown God, not so Christian, not so believer, not so poor sinner under the evidences of sin within now to sorrow, the love and kindness of God our Saviour towards man appeared. And oh, I want to say something which I don't want you to take the wrong way. It never disappears. It never disappears. The Lord doesn't take it away. It's never removed. It's eternally in the possession of the believer in Jesus. Oh, you'll say, what are the withdrawing? What are the withholding? Oh, I grieve over it, my friends, but it never is removed. It cannot be so. It's contrary to the covenant of divine grace that he should love one day and reject another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared. And even too, oh, sin-sick souls, even there, the love and kindness of God our Saviour toward man appeared. In that solemn work of convincing a sinner of his sin, it's the appearance of God our Saviour. Oh, you say, don't feel like love and kindness. Well, just stand still for a minute. Just pause in your mournings and grievings and sorrows and consider your lot. And then I'll read to you what it's like to be without it. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Well, you'll say, I can hear you. I've no hope. Who told you you've got no hope? Those that live under this sacred divine instruction often have no hope. Hopeless is their condition, and hopeless is their case, and so it shall be, but for grace. Oh, but this appearance. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, towards man appeared. And what did it appear for? We take the whole Trinity, one eternal, unchangeable God, in all its blessedness. It appeared for the salvation of your soul. Oh, if you are in this word, and I trust and believe you are, after that, the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared. A word to those too who have been in the way a few years. Remember too, you know, my mind goes to this dear apostle on his last letter that he wrote to Timothy. And he spoke of his willingness to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. I am now ready to be offered, and my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, of which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearance. Oh, you that have been travelling along the way, his appearance, but after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared. Oh, remember too, there's a people therefore that love his appearance, and remember the promise, I will see you again. You now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. I venture to say this. I believe there's only one person that has died. Let's put it this way. In the knowledge that we have of the Holy Scriptures, and that we might use this word carefully, but as that when the Lord in his mercy and goodness begins to teach his children their sinnership and shows them his mercy in and through the person of Christ, you won't find many souls, if any, apart from one comes to mind, that has only had one appearance of Jesus Christ, and that's the dying thief. And I don't want to use this carelessly, but I was going to say in the general or normal means and ways of blessing the souls that are in Christ, there will be those times when you will look for his appearance. And unto them that look for his appearance will he come the second time without sin unto salvation. I know it refers to his second coming into the world, or coming and taking his people to their glorious rest. Oh, the appearance. After that, the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, towards man appeared. And whether it is by his sovereign act of mercy in the person of Christ, in dying in the place, room, instead of his people, ruined sinners they are, or whether it's that blessed and glorious Holy Spirit who shall teach you all things, it is this appearance. And you know, I was going to use this word, in all these dealings with your precious soul, it's kindness and love. Kindness and love. I said this morning, I know a place, I wouldn't dream of telling you where it is, where I thought if God came, he'd be just, and destroyed me, would be just. My friends, but this is not so. It is not so with a believer. After that, when the Lord begins to deal with it, it's dealings in mercy. It's dealings in love. Can you ever consider this? The Lord help you to try and meditate on it. What is it that is so incompatible? There's nothing compatible between a sinner and a holy God. One who is in holiness, righteousness and justice, eternally pure, and lives eternally beyond our understanding. On the other side, a wretch of the earth, made from the dust, completely destitute of comfort, life and hope, in and of himself, a sinner, base and vile, capable of any sin, capable of any transgression, if the Lord should so allow it and let it happen. Can you see anything more incompatible between the two? But there's two things that have brought it together. Kindness and love. Kindness and love. Oh, you that fear the fall, and I don't mean the Adam fall, but the slips and falls that your own old nature's capable of. Oh, and may you be preserved, and may I be preserved from falling. The psalmist David comes to mind when he said, though he fall, not if he does. David could speak by sad experience. Though he fall, and yet you know what a mercy it is that there's this appearance. And what does this appearance bring? Restoration. Restoration. We must go on. The Lord grant us a little light on the rest of this word. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Well, my friends, it doesn't matter where you look at a triune Jehovah and a poor sinner under a gracious teaching now, you can see, surely, you can feel it, you will feel it, what mercy there is in it. What patience he bears with us. What patience he bears with us. If we offended our friends as we offend him, we wouldn't have any friends. But my friends, This is the truth, then, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And that really is the seal of all that he does, according to his mercy, that you shall ever know his kindness of love because of his mercy, that you shall ever have a cry in your soul for the person of Christ to be revealed, and that the washing of your sinful conscience through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus being applied is nothing more than mercy. Let's get a little closer. If you pray for mercy, it's mercy, my friends. It's mercy. Oh, let me tell you what that dear old minister said when I was very young. If you want the Lord to bless you, he already has. And oh, the truth of that simplicity, the truth of it, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Now, my friends, a child of God has got nothing to boast of. Nothing to boast of. Not really. Don't have a boast of the depths of the fall. Don't have to put shame on your heart and spirit. My friends, nothing to boast of there. But if by the, and when by the mercy of God, he reveals his only begotten Son to you in the way of salvation for your soul, that he, as it were, sprinkles your sinful conscience with his precious blood, that he communicates through his holy word and through his spirit words of divine comfort to your soul, that he lifts you up out of this dying world in which we are so earthbound, and see the comforts of our soul laid up in the glories of heaven for us. I go to prepare a place for you. My friends, you'll trace it back to mercy. Trace it back to mercy. And mercies, and I'm so poor in this, but mercy is so unexplainable, undescribable, and it is inexhaustible. There never was a beginning, there never is an end. It can never be fathomed, it's got neither depth or shore. But according to his mercy, he saved us. What a blessed salvation this is. It puts away forever all this inspiration of man, all this giving one's heart to Jesus Christ. It puts away forever this filth of the flesh, trying to put something to the salvation of the soul. It's grace and grace alone. Sovereign grace or sin abounding, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. You know, when a child of grace joins that eternal choir in glory, what will he sing of? Unto him that has loved us and has washed us from our sin in his blood. Mercy. To a wretch that is bound by the chains of unregeneracy, to a poor sinner under a broken law that is bound to the taskmaster, to the one whose bondage is held fast by the Satan from the pit, this is, my friends, it's the good news of the gospel. Mercy. According to his mercy, he saved us. And furthermore, eternally saved us. Oh, none can touch this salvation, you know. You might sin your comfort away, but it won't touch this salvation, this saving. According to his mercy, he saved us, a wretch of sinful dust, a fallen child of Adam, one whose sin, if it was not subdued, would ruin him eternally. According to his mercy, he saved us. It's beyond description. You can't put words to it. I remember, I've said this before, I remember when I was young, I met an old lady at the door of the chapel, and she said to me, "I'm 70 today, and it's been all mercy. All mercy." And I thought, what a wonderful thing it was, looking back on it, what a wonderful thing it was to ascribe to God all the glory. I believe she was a real character, but she looked in her life over those years and providence and grace, and she summed it up with that one word, it's all mercy. But according to his mercy, he saved us. What did he save you from, sinner? You know, when the child of grace is the subject of salvation, examine what he saved you from. Well, very simply, because the time flies tonight, my friends, but very simply, from yourself. From yourself. Oh, where would you be tonight if self was in control? If your wretched self was first and foremost, where would you be? Where would you be? You wouldn't be in the Lord's house. You know, this business of salvation by choice, it is, my friends, a blasphemous lie from the pit. When someone tells a sinner he can be saved if he wishes, there can't be anything, can't be a greater lie than that. As if he could say, "Well, I think about it and I'll let you know at another date." And there was one, wasn't there, in the Acts of the Apostles, who, when Paul reasoned with him of judgment to come, he said, "I'll hear you again on this subject." It got too close for comfort. According to his mercy, he saved us. And blessed be God, he saved us from our own sinful nature. And also he saved us from a just hell. I'll tell you something else he saved his people from. And perhaps we might not so often come to this conclusion as we ought to. But you know, there's only one real work, and that's the Lord's work. And you that are subject to the Lord's work, you bless God on your knees that he saved you from a false religion. What did the man say of himself? Deceived in his old nature. And so he was. He was absolutely deceived. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. As touching the law, blameless, he was deceived. But he wasn't left to die deceived, and neither will any vessel of mercy either. Oh, saved from a false religion. It's not for me to stand in judgment on any religion, but on any religion that hasn't got Christ and him crucified as the foundation of salvation. And that any religion that has got not the Holy Spirit's operation so essentially made known within it, my friends, is a false religion. And it doesn't matter how far up the religious ladder you climb, whatever dignitary you might, or office of a dignitary you might come into, whatever robes you might wear in that office, it matters nothing. It will all be burnt up in the fire, my friends, if your religion is without the operation of grace in the soul. According to his mercy, he saved us. Well, it might be a little means of comfort to your soul if you just sat down for a while and the Holy Spirit helped you to meditate on what he saved you from. But then this influence of the Holy Ghost by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Well, no one ever sought for regeneration, my friends. It was never a prayer. I pray my children might be the subjects of regeneration, but I know this, that my Father prayed that his children might be the subject of regeneration, but his children never prayed for it. But every soul in regeneration, you'll say, has a cry put in his heart. That's because of regeneration, not for it. Spiritual cries from the soul is the fruit of regeneration, not seeking for it. Oh, I know the child of God will cry out and seek for and desire to know that he's amongst the children of God. And my friends, if his cry is in sincerity, it's because he is amongst the children of God that he is crying out for it. When that hymn writer wrote, "When thou, my righteous judge, shall come to take thy ransomed people home, shall I among them stand? Shall such a worthless worm as I, who sometimes am afraid to die, be found at God's right hand?" That wasn't from a dead soul, my friends, that was from a living soul. That's the cry and exercise by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. What an eternal mercy, what an eternal blessing, because it is eternal. And God in his mercy and kindness so decrees from eternity past those blessed characters who shall be regenerated. That well-known case in John chapter 3 of Nicodemus, he was a master in Israel. How far up the religious ladder he was, it matters not, but he was ignorant. He was ignorant of the new birth. He got it all mixed up. How can a man be born again? Born the second time from his mother's womb. He got it all mixed up. Such was his ignorance. Oh, but how essential is regeneration. There's no life in the soul without it, and therefore there's no heaven afterwards. And renewing of the Holy Ghost. And what child of God here doesn't have to beg for the renewing of the Holy Ghost? Those revisits, those reviving times, those lifting up from this veil of tears. Oh, when Paul wrote, "Set your affections on things above," my friends, you'll only do so by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And where is your treasure? There's an evidence of what your religion is now. Where's your treasure? That's a sign, my friends, of whether there's grace in the soul or not. And a treasure, you know, in a certain sense, there must be a first time when you find this treasure, or it is revealed to you that it is a treasure. That parable of the Lord Jesus comes to mind when a man found the pearl of great price. The pearl of great price. What did he do? Sold everything for it. Sold everything for it. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. I shall have to come to an end. Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. You know, in real religion, in comparison to any other religion, there is one glorious truth that divides the two. One glorious truth. And men can say what they like, but there's something in real religion that's not in anything else. And I don't care who they are and how far they've got into that religion. And what's that essential? That essential is life, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Oh, every vessel of mercy is saved to eternal life. Every vessel of mercy has within them a life that can never die. Every child of God has a life that is a sinless life within them. And that's that regeneration, that life of God in the soul. It can't be contaminated with sin. It can never be touched by sin. The old man and the new by no means can agree. It will suffer adversity. It will suffer contradiction. It will suffer offences. It will suffer all sorts of things. But that holy principle cannot sin and cannot be contaminated by sin, which he shed on us abundantly. Well, my friends, that you might this night glean a little comfort is my petition to the Lord. There isn't much comfort about, you know, in Zion today, but there is real comfort when God reveals his real work in a sinner's heart. But oh, this word abundantly. I don't know what the margin says. Something like richly. Richly. Well, my friends, whatever you may describe it and however you may describe it, you think of the blessing. Oh, the Lord enable you to think of the, meditate, ponder over the blessing that is in these words this day. And it's abundantly, not miserly. You won't just get to glory, you know. I've heard that expression, oh, if I but just get into heaven, you will be abundantly in glory. We mustn't lose sight of poetic justice, poetic license rather, where the poet says, and loudest of the crowd I'll sing, while heaven's resounding mansions ring with shouts of sovereign grace. There'll be no discord, none at all, but oh, the abundant which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Well, there's a lot left unsaid. Oh, the Lord bring you all into this word. And the Lord grant you a sweet confirmation that you are in these verses. You have to be in verse 3, but may you find verse 4, 5 and 6 to be the testimony, to be the witness within your precious soul of a real religion, of the work of God. Amen.
If the Lord will, the prayer meeting this week is to be held on Tuesday evening, not Wednesday as usual. And our pastor is engaged to preach here again next Lord's Day. Our closing hymn is 750, the tune 244. That know and fear the Lord, and lift your souls above. Let every heart and voice accord to sing that God is love. The work begun is carried on by power from heaven above, and every step from first to last proclaims that God is love. Hymn 750.
Lord, for thy many kindnesses today. Lord, for every help granted. Oh, the fears which have been proved groundless. Oh, the mercies that have been shown. Oh, that mercy continue with us. Each, Lord, bless thy word, bless thy people, and forgive and pardon all that's been amiss. Now take us home in safety and in peace. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion of the Holy Spirit, abide with us now and always. Amen.